And we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. And we're going to begin at verse 27, but I will recap a little. It was on the day before what we read about here. It was on the day before that Jesus fed 5,000 people, probably more, because one of the Gospels says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So the Lord wonderfully fed the 5,000 people, and we've looked at what a wonderful miracle it was that he actually just took 5 loaves, 2 fishes and just kept breaking them. And though it wasn't quite like the original creation, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made everything that is out of nothing, which is something we can't do, and even if we learn to draw when we're young, or don't learn to sew, or make dresses, or whatever we do, we always make it out of something. God, when he first started, made everything out of nothing. But here, the Lord Jesus on that day just kept breaking the bread. He didn't do anything. He just broke it and broke it and broke it. And the same with the fish. And he filled enough. People had as much as they wanted. 5,000 of them or more. And there was plenty left over. They were so impressed with the men that they wanted to make Jesus a king, which would have been a disaster. The Romans would have come, conquered the land, made reprisals, killed Jesus, killed his apostles, killed the ringleaders. So Jesus sent his disciples away over the sea in a boat rapidly, and he himself dismissed the crowd, leaving only the ringleaders, and he disappeared out of their sight and went up a mountain and prayed there until the last watch of the night, which was between 3 and 6 the following morning. And then he came to the disciples walking over the sea towards them. And there had been a storm, and they were frightened when they saw him, but they heard his voice, and he said, "Fear not, it is I." And he entered into the boat. Peter tried to walk over the water. Wonderful story. He said, "If it really be thou, bid me come to the water to thee." And he walked across the water to Jesus until he happened to look down at all the things that were going on, the rough raging of the sea. And immediately he began to sink, and he cried out to Jesus to help him. He'd taken his eyes off Jesus. As long as he'd kept faith with Jesus and looked at him only, he'd have managed, but he didn't. He looked at all the terrible things, the sea, the raging, the storm, the power of the waters. He looked at that instead. He looked down. And so he began to sink, and Jesus prevented him from sinking, as he does with people today. And they got into the boat, and it wasn't long before they were at land, and it was the next morning. And when those ringleaders discovered that Jesus wasn't there anymore, they hurried around, some of the people, and also many of them got into some boats. Some boats had come out a day late to try and join them and hear Jesus preach, and Jesus had already gone. So they thumbed a lift back on the boats, and they came to where Jesus was, which is where we pick up the story. They said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus immediately takes up the real point at issue. He says, "Verily, verily." Now we know when we get those two words, "Amen, amen," not at the end of a prayer to say we'd finished, but at the beginning, it means take special heed. Listen carefully, because there's something here that's fundamental that you must know. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Now this is something that only Jesus could say, because he knows our hearts. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. We couldn't make the judgment that he's now going to make about people. But he says, "Ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now what does Jesus mean? Now Jesus did miracles in order to show that he really is the Son of God, even though he looked like an ordinary human being. We celebrate at Christmas his birth. But though he was God, Yet in the same body he was fully man, and a perfect man, he never sinned. So in that one body there was a perfect God and perfect man united together. And he did miracles that people should understand that he was exceptional, that he was different, that he was unique, that he was the Son of God, that he alone could save people from their dreadful conditions. And so when he did a miracle that nobody else could do, nobody else could rival, they were meant to understand that he did it because he was the Son of God, and that they should therefore follow him, listen to his teaching, believe in him, receive him. We're 2,000 years down the line. We can't literally follow him, but we can follow him as those who believe his teaching. We can follow him as those who receive him into our hearts. We receive his teaching. We welcome him. We try to mould our lives by what he says. But they were meant to understand that Jesus, when he did things that no man could do, that he was the Son of God, they would be safe to entrust their lives to him. Now, people prefer to trust their lives to people who don't really care about them, and who one day must leave this worldly scene. Yet they will not trust the Son of God. Now, said Jesus, actually, you've come to see me today, and you've all come for a second successive day, not because you believe I'm God, not because you're seeking to be saved, not because you're seeking to hear my teaching and understand it, but because you want a nice day out, and you rather enjoyed the food. Now, that was a daring thing to say, and Jesus was able to say it because he knew it was true. It does remind us that sometimes we can be deceived in our own consciences. We think that we're doing a thing for the best of motives, or we know our motives are mixed, but there's a good one is one of the two. But Jesus immediately latched on to the real thing. They just wanted another day out, another holiday. They just wanted to enjoy the pleasures of the food. They were not interested in the thing, being saved, being forgiven, knowing that he was God, and knowing that he alone is the way to show us to heaven. You seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And now he gives his instruction. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now, of course, the Lord has provided from the very day of the curse that we shall labour and work for our food. That it's out of the sweat of our brow and the labour of our hand that we extract from the cursed earth the corn, the bread, even the king is served by the field. If the earth does not produce any food whatever, no matter how good the synthetics, we will all die. But Jesus says, this should not be your first priority. Why do you spend money, says the prophet Isaiah, for that which is not bread? Because they were wasting it on other things. Jesus isn't quite saying the same thing here. He's saying, though there are many things, earning for your daily bread should not be your first thought. Hence the point about my prayer, that before we spend any money, we set aside that proportion for the Lord's work. Labour not, he says, for the meat that perishes. What does he mean by perishing? We know meat is perishable. We know it has to be kept at a certain temperature in a freezer. But that's not, of course, what he means. What he means is this. You and I are going to die. And the food that we eat is to keep our bodies going, so long as we're alive. But one day we shall die, and the food that is provided for us will no longer be relevant. Therefore, this food, this sort of food, is food appropriate for this world and for the bodies that we have at present. But he says there's something more significant. It's wonderful if every time we think of our daily food, we can think of our eternal food. If the one could always remind us of the other, when we say grace for our meals and all things, that would be a wonderful thing. But he says, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. He says there is food, and it's the Son of Man, by which he means himself, and it's myself that will give it to you. Only Jesus can give heavenly food. Now, as I've suggested earlier, we are not only bodies, we are also souls. Our soul resides in our body. The soul is the real us. The soul is that which will live forever when our body dies. Christianity teaches that our bodies will be raised again, and our souls reunited with those changed, wonderful bodies. But our soul never dies. When we die, it's loosened from the body and it goes straight to be with the Lord, never aware of any cessation, never aware of any death. Everlasting life is what the soul has. And of course what the Bible teaches, what Jesus teaches, is that those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, their soul will be raised eternally, but it will go to hell, and it will be with Satan, and it will be out of the presence of the living God, and that is where most people will wind up. So he says, labour not your first priority, for the food which perisheth, but for that which is endureth unto eternal life. So on the first day of the week, we come aside to show our priority, that we think heaven and heavenly things and the things about Jesus are more valuable than all the other things we do put together. And of course they are, that we do the 6 days of the week. The principal things which Jesus, of course, teaches us is that because he has made an atonement for sin, we may come into the presence of God acceptably. Our sins are pardoned. The main thing when we first come to Jesus is to beseech him that every sin we've ever, ever, ever committed before is pardoned by that blood which he shed on Calvary all those years ago. Because the Father will not accept any sin in heaven, whatever. He's not going to have all that trouble again. And if we are to come to the Lord God, it has to be because our sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus, and because the Father sees us as those who have been pardoned by Jesus Christ. Without that, there's no way into the presence of God. There's no way to heaven. But another thing that the Lord Jesus has given us, we come to, is that we may always have the presence of his Spirit in our hearts once we've believed. Once that burden of sin that separated us from God has been removed, then God, by his Spirit, will come and dwell in the hearts of every believer forever. To have God to be your help, to have God to be one you can turn to have God to guide you, to have God to take away your fears, God to be with you. I will fear no evil though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, says the psalm, for thou art with me. That's the second wonderful thing. And the third wonderful thing, mentioned in this verse, is everlasting life. It's all right while we're fit and well and healthy to think this life will go on forever and I like it as it is. But what happens when you begin to get this and that and they threaten your very existence till you begin to know you're going to die? Everlasting life, says Jesus. Not like this life, but who'd want to live at 90 forever? But new and vibrant and powerful and without sin and beholding the glory of Jesus and doing with God the things he does for eternity. All these wonderful things. Everlasting life. The three great things under which all the other advantages can be subheaded. But he says, don't labour for the food first and foremost. That only feeds you for this life. It's important to do it, but it shouldn't be your first interest. Your number one interest should be the number one matter. I'm not sure that we sang the verse, I can't remember now. There were various versions of Amazing Grace, the hymn. One of them is that when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Everlasting is wonderful. And surely it shows us that that is out of all proportion better than everything put together that this world has to offer. I mean, I've had a wonderful 75 odd years. And when you think of it like that, it is wonderful and God should be given the praise. Then I can look at it another way and say, oh, but what I must have made of this, what a failure I was in that, how I let everybody down there, how I failed here. But you see, the everlasting life won't have that aspect. And therefore it is a million times, to the nth degree, better than all this world has to offer in its totality by the time we come to end our stay here. Labour, he says, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, which the Lord Jesus, as our representative man, will provide for us. Look to him, be saved by him, be forgiven by him, believe his teaching about everlasting life, enjoy his company, look forward to the glory. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. And then he says, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now there's nothing really mysterious about it, but it was an unusual saying in a way. Now, in the olden days, kings used to have a great seal. There is a great seal of the United Kingdom. And there's a great seal of the King of England. And the point of a seal was twofold. You put this wax on, which had the image of the coat of arms or whatever it had, and it indicated two things. One, that it was genuine, if not broken. And secondly, if it was broken, you knew it had been tampered with and wasn't genuine. So a seal represents something that is authentic and something, if unbroken, that is untampered. And when he says, God the Father has sealed me, he simply means that all I say and all I do has the go-ahead from the Father. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I teach is what God the Father would do, say, teach. We're absolutely identical in purpose and in being. I'm sealed. And neither do I tamper with everything. Everything that I teach, everything that I say is absolutely authentic as from the Father. Okay, they say. Show us something. Now, you can see that he's provoked them. You can see that he's rather annoyed them by saying that they've got wrong motives in coming. And now they're going to give the game away. They're going to argue with him. And they're going to show that what he said was true, that they didn't really come because they believed in him, but they came because they rather liked the food, and they rather liked the day out. Okay, they said, God the Father has sealed you, and you are going to teach us about everlasting life and show us the way. Prove it! They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus doesn't give them the answer they want. Those of you who like to be active and on the go all the time will understand a little something about their rather unfavourable reaction here. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in me. Belief comes before doing, always. This is the work of God, that ye believe in me, and come to God by me, and give honour to me as you give honour to God, for that is what God the Father wishes. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, all right, we want a sign. We want a sign. Well, they had a sign, didn't they? Had a wonderful sign. Would you not have liked to have been there and been right there and seen the breaking of the bread and the breaking of the fish and eaten? They'd had a sign. What more can they want? They are going to argue, you see, that in the wilderness, Moses provided bread for 40 years, or the best part of. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers. Oh, they're wonderful, isn't it? You can put anybody aside by saying what the fathers did. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They'd got it wrong, as Jesus indicates. Actually, God gave the manna, as anybody sensible would know. But they were actually saying that Moses, who wrote about it, was the one who provided it. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Now, that is a wonderful miracle. Instead of it just being ordinary frost or ordinary dew, it had within it enough nurture, enough nutrients, enough vitamins, enough of everything, proteins, to feed men and women and boys and girls and children for 40 years. Following the quails, which made them ill, they had manna. The word manna means, what is it? Well, like everybody who forgets names, what's it? And it's a good way to remember what manna means. What's it? And after they'd had it for days and years, and it was a punishment, they began to get sick of having the same thing every day. Now, we're told in the Bible that it could be prepared by baking, it could be prepared by boiling, it could be ground up into powders and mixed with and mixed and made differently. But basically, it was always the same food. But God provided it. They were in the wilderness. There was no other food. It was a wonderful provision. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, and they quote from the Bible, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said, now listen, verily, verily, keep your concentration up, he's saying to the crowd. Listen carefully. It was not Moses that gave you that bread, first of all. I know Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, he said, but he didn't do the things he wrote about for the most part. God did these things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father. And then Jesus changes it. I expect when you speak sometimes, you lose the thread, not that Jesus lost the thread, but you change the whole sentence as you're going along. He was going to say, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave it to you. But it's not what he winds up saying. He actually says, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. It is my Father who is now feeding you. And I'm talking now about spiritual things, he says. I'm talking about everlasting life. I'm talking about the forgiveness of sins. If the Father chose that you weren't to be forgiven, you would not be forgiven. If the Father chose that you were not to believe, you wouldn't believe. If the Father chose not to help you, you wouldn't be helped. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He's given you the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't spare his only begotten Son, but he gave him up for us all, says the Bible. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, the food which really feeds us eternally, is he, that's the Lord Jesus, who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Life. Spiritual life. Life trusting in the Lord, awake spiritually. A life looking forward to the things that are true. Able to recognize God the Creator. Able to make friends with the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, though he's long since gone to glory. Able to have the Lord God reigning in our hearts. He gives life. Mental life, spiritual life, and physical life. New energies. The bread of God which cometh down from heaven. For the bread of God is he, the Lord Jesus, who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, this is a very interesting reaction. You see, what Jesus has said sounds very convincing. We'd all like eternal life. We'd all like forgiveness of sins. Provided we could go on with this life doing what we want to do. Provided we can carry on with the sins that we're doing and just have forgiveness every day and then carry on. We'd all like that sort of thing. It sounds lovely to live forever. It sounds lovely. So they say, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Two chapters before, you got the same reaction from the woman at the well. Do you remember? And she did ask for trouble. You remember Jesus had been saying that whoever shall drink the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Talking about drink, not food. And she'd have to come every day to draw water at the well. Do you remember? He says, the water that I shall give shall be a well of water springing up within you. Ah, she says, sir, give me this water so that I do not get thirsty, so that I don't have to come here every day to draw. Same principle. Sounds lovely. Until what is really being said dawns on you. You remember what it was with the woman, don't you? You remember what Jesus said? Wonderful. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to dwell, to draw. Okay, so Jesus, fine. Go and get your husband. And of course that opened up a can of worms, didn't it? Go and get your husband, you can have it together. Haven't got a husband. Ah, says Jesus, wonderful. No, you haven't got a husband. You've had five and one you've got now isn't. Very light touch of Jesus, but very much to the point. And actually, the woman did begin to take on board what he was saying. But she wanted it, she wanted, if she could have that drink, and just then lead an easy life, that would be nice. But the spiritual life is not easy. And so it was with these folks. Lord, evermore give us this bread, that'd be nice. Okay, says Jesus, he doesn't refuse. He says, I am the bread of life. You know it. Just simply trust me. Just simply believe in me. Just simply trust my teaching. Just simply take me on board. Easy as that. But it wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. It wasn't what they ever intended to do. Because they had other ideas. So though it seems plausible, they've said and prayed to Jesus, give us this bread evermore. They weren't a bit sincere. They had no intention of changing their lifestyle. They had no intention of doing anything different. They had no intention of leading another sort of life. They had no intention of changing their whole worldview about things. Jesus knew that. But he still didn't refuse to give them the teaching. Lord, evermore give us this bread. So he says, yes, I will. Until I come again, until this world ends, I will be giving this bread to everyone who believes in me and comes to me for it. But I know you won't, is what he says. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. The food that I give is real life. The food that I give, even in this world, leads to the things that are eternal and sinless and without pain and without trouble. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And then he says exactly what he said to the woman. He said to the woman in chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Here he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now you have to understand Jesus' language. When he was talking about I am the resurrection and the life to Mary and Martha. He said, he that believeth in me shall never die. And he didn't mean to be understood that we wouldn't die a natural death, just simply, as I suggested earlier, that when we die, our soul shall go straight to be with the Lord. We will not be conscious of never being. And so here, when he says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, he doesn't mean that Christians might, in some circumstances, have a difficult time with food to eat. That there might be a shortage in the land where they dwell, and they, along with other people, might be hungry, and they might, with others, be thirsty. He doesn't mean that. He's talking about the spiritual life, that which lasts forever, that which should be our first priority. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Not spiritually. Now, God has arranged it that even when we're children, we learn this particular thing. That you can get fed up with things of this world. You get children nice Christmas presents. And in some cases, and in the majority of cases, how long does the pleasure of them last? Or, when you are older, you could take up with drink or smoking or drugs. And how long does the pleasure of them last? Compared also with the harm it does you. So we find that there is this principle that the things that are just of this world, if we have enough and to spare, if we have more than enough, they cloy. We get fed up with it. We get bored with it. Whereas the things which are spiritual, we shall never tire of. They have a quality about them. They feed the soul and they will satisfy in the world which is to come. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Let me put it another way. A person who lives by themselves, but who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you could say of that person, the person who lives by himself will never be lonely with the Lord Jesus as friend, with the Lord Jesus in the heart, with the Lord Jesus to talk to, with the Lord Jesus to guide, with the Lord Jesus to help. And it makes sense also because, you see, the Lord God who gave husbands and wives and the love and the companionship, because there is companionship in the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the Lord God who gave these things, if he removes one, will make up himself for the loss. And instead of having love or companionship from a secondary cause, namely a husband or a wife or a friend, you get it direct from the Maker. So that a person who's alone shall never be lonely. Now this is the sort of language that Jesus is using. If you understand that, you'll get it, you see. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Even though you might not have as much as you would like to eat, you will never hunger in the things that belong to eternity and the Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual things. You'll always have him. You'll always have his teaching. You'll have a faith to cling on to, a faith that will transform you when it comes to be the time to leave this world. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. When I was a student, way back in 1955, I went to Greece, and I went by myself, and I went hitchhiking around the country once I got there. And it just happened to be one of those years when the temperature soared. We had neighbours when we were up in Manchester who chose to go to Greece on one of those years. It doesn't happen often, perhaps once every 30 years. But the temperature went up to, in the numbers that I understand, 120. That's not Celsius, of course, that's Fahrenheit. Blazing hot. I became ill because it went down to 80 at night, and the 40 degree change between day and night was more than I could take. But I tried to keep going because I was by myself, you see. But do you know what I dreamt of? All the time I was walking along and getting thirsty and tramping along, there's only mad dogs and Englishmen that go out in the midday sun, but I wanted to get to one place to another. I dreamt of fridges full of ice-cold milk. Ice-cold, lovely milk on these blazing hot, hot days. And because it was so hot, and because I would be... You know what the Bedouins do, though? They wrap up in these big black clothes. And because it was so hot, I put on 3 jerseys and all the other things to keep the sun off me. Can you imagine how hot I got? But it was better to sweat than it was to... But I dreamt of ice-cold milk from the fridge. I could think of it was delivered in bottles in the days when I was there. I just thought, oh, if I could take a bottle out now and I'd swill the lot down, I would. And then I'd have another one. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We might get thirsty for things in this world, but the real thirst that counts... How can you discover? Well, let me try and explain this thirst. It's difficult. Now, I've seen lots of unbelievers die. Some of them try to brazen it out. They know they've never believed all their life long. And though the Bible says it is appointed to man once to die, and after that the judgment, many try to brazen it out. But it's not true of everybody. There are many who are running scared. They spent all their lifetime in bondage through fear of death, and the nearer it gets, the worse it gets. Now, you could describe that as thirst. Why should it be? All our life long, we've taken risks. All our life long, we've done new things, things we've never been through before. And we do read in the Bible that there is a life after death because Jesus came back from it. People you see are thirsty, they're afraid, they're scared. They don't really know what's going to happen to them. They really like to be in control of their own lives and decide everything they want to do. And you see, they're thirsty. Something is desperately making them scared and worried. And you could describe that as the thirst of the soul. They've not got anything that's satisfying them. Whereas if they had a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, if they knew that God would receive them with open arms and welcome them and was looking forward to having them, if they knew all their sins were forgiven and God wouldn't be against them, if they knew that they were going to live forever without the pain and suffering and sorrow and tears, you see, that would satisfy that type of thirst, which is what we're trying to describe here. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, he says. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, just how bad human nature is, of course, you read in the stories of Adam and Eve. And if you ever try to live without making a mistake or sinning for a day, you would know just how bad human nature is. And here were people who'd come and sought the Lord Jesus, who'd asked him to give them the bread of life that would satisfy them forevermore, and the Lord Jesus showed them, I am the bread. But they didn't believe, and they wouldn't come, and they didn't get the advantages. One of the most poignant stories in the Bible, do you remember, is of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And we read in the Bible that he was just standing just hardly any distance from him, and Jesus loved him. And he would have felt the full weight of the love which the Son of God, the author of love, could get. And he still walked away because he preferred his money and his status and his wealth. Though he would have liked Jesus as a second choice. But anybody who enters children for examinations know if you put down school number one and you don't get that choice, you're not likely to get number two. You're likely to go to the bottom of the pile. And Jesus won't be made number two. But here was a man who felt the love of Jesus, and so deep is his sin, though he was a nice man, that he could virtually say to Jesus' face, though he said nothing, but he walked away because he had much riches. And he preferred that to the things that would be eternal. Now, can you see the ridicule of it? The ridiculous nature of it. If he was a young man of 20 and he lived to be 80, he could have 60 years of living it up, 60 years of running the community, 60 years of being the squire, 60 years. But if he'd gone with Jesus, he could have had a million years times a million times a million times a million times a million of better things. That's how sinful human nature is. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, and yet have believed. It's a terrible thing to have lived and seen him and not believed. But it's still a terrible thing not to have seen him and not to believe. Blessed are those, he said, who haven't seen me, but have believed. I hope it won't be your story like it was these, that you've heard the gospel and believe not. But you need to shrug off your sort of lassitude. You need to shrug off the way you've done things in the past. You need to make a new beginning. You need to trust him with all things. You need earnestly to meet him at the point of your sin and ask his forgiveness, and that God will accept you, and that God will take you into his presence forever and look forward to you. How Job said when he discovered it, if I could just believe there was everlasting life, he said, all the days of my life I would look forward to this. And when my time came, when my appointed time came, the Father would welcome me, the work of his hands. And I would know I was going to be welcomed. All my life long it would transform my life, knowing that I would be raised from the dead and get a good welcome from God. That I would, and that I know I would. Do not be an unbeliever. But come to the Lord Jesus. No other religion does it. No other leader of any religion. Come unto me, says Jesus. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.